heard of a minister who got up for several weeks and preached the exact same sermon. It was really short, too. He got up and he would say with all sincerity, love each other. Probably one of the most profound stories that has stuck with me over the years. That this minister, in fact, had the courage to get up and say to people, week after week after week, love each other, until it started to penetrate into the community. This scripture that I'm reading today is probably the scripture that I would preach on weekly until I got it. Because I think it is an issue that we struggle with today that we need to work on. And so I share this scripture with you from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies in the field grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Gentiles long for all of these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God help us take to heart this word from Holy Scripture this morning. So the beginning of this message is a little sing-along. So I invite you to sing along if you know the song. Winnie the Pooh, Winnie the Pooh, Tommy little Tommy all stuffed with fluffies. Winnie the Pooh, Winnie the Pooh, willy nilly silly old bear. Anybody remember that? So begins the familiar Disney song about Winnie the Pooh and all of his friends who live in the 100-acre, A-K-E-R, 100-acre wood. A beloved children's character known worldwide was created by Alan Alexander Milne, otherwise known as A.A. Milne, a British playwright and author who really actually wanted to write plays and books about his experience in the war and ended up becoming most famous for Winnie the Pooh. His son, Christopher Robin, was born in 1920, and just a year later, he was given a little stuffed bear who they named Edward, not Alexander, Edward the Bear. But Christopher Robin and his dad used to go to the London Zoo, and there they encountered a bear named Winnie, short for Winnipeg. Because Winnie's owner, Lieutenant Harry Colburn, who was from Canada and was stationed in London, bought Winnie here in Canada and took Winnie to London and put her in the zoo while he was off in the war, and when he went to come back home and bring Winnie back, he decided he'd leave Winnie in the London Zoo, and thus became the inspiration for one of the most famous children characters we know, Winnie the Pooh. Which led me to think this week, is Winnie the Pooh really a female? Which doesn't matter, but I was thinking like Winnie the Pooh and went any which direction with that. Many of us grew up with Winnie the Pooh and his friend, who?
Eeyore.
Piglet. Tigger. Owl. Roo. Kanga. Yep, all of them. Few kids today have not grown up without watching Winnie the Pooh movie or hearing a Winnie the Pooh story. Parents and grandparents are still reading these stories to their children and grandchildren. Pooh is still popular almost 100 years after he first appeared in the imagination of A.A. Milne. In fact, I just discovered that in this October, there is a movie coming out about the inspiration and writing of the story of Winnie the Pooh. The story of A.A. Milne and his experiences with the war, and then talking to his son, Christopher Robin, about writing these stories. It looks, you can see the trailer, it looks like a brilliant movie. This summer at DeWinton, knowing I was going to do a series on Winnie the Pooh, I found at the DeWinton yard sale a Winnie the Pooh bank. And I snatched out of a child's hands the Winnie the Pooh story. Literally, I had been looking for the A.A. Milne stories of Winnie the Pooh, and I had happened to miss it in the book display at DeWinton, and then I heard somebody saying to this little kid, look, and this is the Winnie Pooh stories from A.A. Milne, and I went over immediately and said, oh, that's not for sale. And I had been looking everywhere for this book. So they went along with me. And then just today, Shannon at DeWinton gave me the Winnie the Pooh stuffy, so I'm set now for Winnie the Pooh. I'm not collecting anymore, just in case you want to know. But I did sit down and read through the entire series of Winnie the Pooh stories again. And what struck me besides the fun was how much truth is found in the stories of Pooh and his friends. Several years ago, a fellow named Robert Fulgham wrote a book called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. He explained that we develop most of our basic values and lessons about life when we're young. We build on these basics for the rest of our lives. It is the stories and examples we have as children that develop our sense of right and wrong, what's fair and unfair, how to treat each other and what's important in life, not to mention our worldviews and our ideas about God and ourselves. They're all developed when we are children. That's why it's so important to give children good reading material, movies, whatever. The most universal truths and wisdom can be easily understood and explained by children. Then we tend to mess it up after that. Perhaps that's why some of the best theological and wisdom literature comes from children's authors today. So over the next weeks, I'm going to be sharing some theological insights from the most theological of characters, Winnie the Pooh and his friends. Start with this story this morning. Rabbit, Piglet, and Pooh were lost in the woods. Truth be told, Rabbit had hatched a plot to get Tigger lost for the night so that they could find him the next day and rescue him, hoping that when they found him, he would be a little bit humbled and a lot less bouncy because he was getting too out of control in his bounce, according to some of the critters. Little did they know when they took him out that Tiggers cannot get lost. But Pooh's and Piglet's than rabbits can. So here they were, lost in the forest. Well, Tigger had already bounced his way home. So for some good amount of time, Rabbit, Piglet, and Pooh had traversed the woods only to arrive back at the exact same place they had been to several times already. And we pick up the story there. "The fact is," said Rabbit, "we've missed our way somehow." They were having a rest in a small sand pit at the top of the forest. Pooh was getting rather tired of that sand pit and suspected it of following them about, because whichever direction they started in, they always ended up at it. And each time, as it came through the mist at them, Rabbit said triumphantly, "Now I know where we are." And Pooh said sadly, "So do I." And Piglet said nothing. He had tried to think of something to say, but the only thing he could think of was, "Help! Help!" And it seemed silly to say that when he had Pooh and Rabbit with him. "Well," said Rabbit, after a long silence in which nobody thanked him for all the nice walk they were having, "we better get on, I suppose. Which way shall we try?" "How would it be," said Pooh slowly, "if, as soon as we're out of sight of this pit, we try to find it again?" "What's the good of that?" said Rabbit. "Well," said Pooh, "we keep looking for home and not finding it. So I thought if we looked for this pit, we'd be sure not to find it, which would be a good thing, because then we might find something we weren't looking for, which might be just what we were looking for, really." "I don't see much sense in that," said Rabbit. "No," said Pooh humbly, "there isn't. But there was going to be when I began it. It's just that something happened to it on the way." A little bit of creative thinking from a bear, a little brain. Reading through the stories of Pooh and his friends, what began to come clear to me was that though Pooh was supposedly not that smart, he was indeed wise, kind, and good. For he's the one that everybody constantly came to looking for ideas, companionship, and comfort. He is the one who most often came up with the solution to their predicament. We all get lost sometimes, and we can't find our way. Some people think they know the way, only to stay lost and stuck where they are, while others get frightened and look for someone to solve them and solve their problems and to save them. Then there are those who will look for creative solutions to their problems, like Pooh, the bear with supposedly little brain, but lots of heart, imagination, and unconventional ways of solving problems. This was Pooh. If I were to say in reading through the book that Pooh had a philosophy on life, it would be this: don't worry about tomorrow, or the day after that, or any other day for that matter. Live your life today and wait until tomorrow to deal with tomorrow's challenges. Live in the present, enjoy each day for the adventure it is, and don't fret about tomorrow. Who was all about enjoying life today and savoring it? Life is an adventure. Don't throw it away. Eat a little, like a little bit of honey. Spend quality time with your friends. Play a little, work a little, exercise a little, nap a little, and then call it a day. That was Pooh's life. Tomorrow is a new day with new adventures and problems, but they can wait until tomorrow. He was a happy bear, a humble bear, and yes, a thoughtful bear. Sound familiar? This is how Jesus tells us to live. Be present to our lives. Enjoy today. Don't anticipate what tomorrow will bring. It will come soon enough with its own problems. Today is all that you need to concern yourself with. Life will be much more enjoyable and pleasant if you don't get anxious about tomorrow. God knows what we need. So we can trust God for our tomorrows. And and then we can live fully today. I am the first one to confess it is so hard to do that, to live like that, until I realize that I go on holidays, when I can relax and enjoy each day for what it is. It seems that most of the time, though, I am thinking about the future, planning, anticipating, fearing, and catastrophizing what could happen in the future, which I know does nothing to change it. All it means is that I am not fully living my life, because you can only live now, not in the past or in the future. This week I read an article by somebody named Sydney Loney, and I don't know whether it's a male or a female, but the article was entitled A World of Worry, which outlines an increasingly common syndrome in our culture called GAD, or G-A-D, which stands for Generalized Anxiety Disorder. Loney writes that generalized anxiety disorder, or GAD, is a condition characterized by persistent, excessive worry, even when there's nothing concrete to worry about. GAD is becoming increasingly prevalent as people become more apprehensive about the future. It's estimated that between 3 and 10% of people in our society experience generalized anxiety disorder. And I am in particular hearing more and more about it from counselors who are dealing with our young people today. We are creating a culture of worry and anxiety, fearing the worst and putting pressure on ourselves to succeed and perform. Exactly what Jesus cautioned us against. Live today. Deal with today's problems, he said, and trust God for tomorrow. Which doesn't mean that we can't do things today or make choices that will impact tomorrow. It is irresponsible not to do today what we can do to create a better world. But if we do our best today and make good choices today, we will be able to sort things out tomorrow. This summer, I've done something that I have rarely done in my life. I read a book that I immediately went back and read again, or am reading again. It's a book by Mark Manson, a young millennial writer who proposes that we need to take another look at our lives and rethink our perspective on how life really works. He says that too many people are worried about things that don't really matter at all. Material wealth and possessions, status, power, competing with others, our reputations, all of those kinds of things. And our culture encourages them, in fact, sells them, because it's a big business today. Mark says that we need to let go of these things, to not see them as important. Jesus makes it clear this way. Isn't life more than these things? Instead, Manson advocates living a value-based life, setting our goals and our priorities based on our values, always doing the things that align with our values, but we have to know what we are. We have to sit down and decide what we value most in life and then live our life according to those values. If we value family, health, hard work, generosity, kindness, acceptance, and things like this, and live out of these values rather than what society tells us, then we will be living well. This is the Christ life. Jesus teaches us to live a life based on God's kingdom values, not on worldly desires that don't really satisfy us for very long. Secondly, and this is most important, and this is why I went back to read the book again, because it's changed, shifted my whole perspective on things and how I tackle the world on a daily basis. He says that we are being sold a load of empty promises when we think that we will be happy when we solve all of our problems. He says that there will always be problems, and that we are actually at our happiest in life when we are solving those problems. Thinking that we will never have problems is a problem that we have to get over. However, the process of identifying and solving our problems is the greatest source of happiness, he says, we can attain. So each morning now, since I read this book, I get up and say, what problems in my life can I tackle today? And if I do something to work on those problems, I'm having a good day. I may not solve them that day, but if I'm doing something to work on them, not ignoring them, not denying them, not expecting somebody else to solve them for me, I'm having a good day when I am tackling those things. He says, what we really want to be doing with our problems is trading up our problems. Taking the most intractable problems, solving them, and saying, we want better problems to solve. We'll always have problems, but we want better problems to solve. For example, having enough money is better than having not enough money. But when we have enough money, it brings its own problems because then we have more decisions to make with them. It doesn't come without problems. It just comes with better problems when you have enough money. In essence, he says, don't try to avoid problems. They're always there. Just get up each day and do what you can to work on them today. There's so much satisfaction in doing today what you need to do and leaving it until tomorrow. What you can do tomorrow. Isn't this what Jesus taught us? Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you can do tomorrow. You'll get there. Do what you can do today, and then seem to be Pooh's philosophy too. God has given us this one beautiful life, and we're the only ones who can live it. We cannot squander it. Are we going to live it fully, or are we going to let it pass us by worrying about something we can do nothing about tomorrow? Maybe we need to take a page out of Pooh's book and live for today and trust God for tomorrow. May all of our days be lived fully in the abundance that God has provided for us.